Lord willing, walk through four. Let's bow and go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're once again excited to be in your house with your people. We're also privileged, Lord, and we know that we don't deserve it, but we are thankful and privileged to be called the children of God and to be able to worship with the people of God. We're very blessed to have the Word of God given to us so that we might know you, that the Spirit might be with us to teach us of you. We pray, Lord, this morning that our worship is pleasing to you, that you might aid us by the Spirit to lift up not only our heart but our mind as well, to think upon these things, upon Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding of these. I pray that you would help me to preach this morning, Lord, that I would put forth the truth of God, and that these verses that are before us, Lord, that we might see Christ in all the things that we will read and hear this morning, Lord. I thank you for the time of singing that we've just had, and the words of those beautiful hymns that you give those hymn writers to write, and the truths that are found, the doctrinal richness that they have. And Father, we're grateful for these things that you have given to us to be able to extol you in praise and glory. And we just ask, Lord, that you would be with our members that are not here for whatever reason it is, Lord. We pray that whatever it is, Lord, that you would be with them. We are thankful today that you have given us another day to meet. We're thankful that still in this country we're able to freely meet and to preach Christ Jesus. We see the days are getting worse. Our country is becoming worse, Lord, and the people are becoming more intolerant of Christianity. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us safe, but we more than that, we pray, Lord, that you would keep us in the faith, that you would keep us from falling away, that you would keep us from error, keep us from compromise, Lord, that we might stand faithfully in Joplin and wherever else you would have us to be, that you might make us voices of the gospel. And so, Father, again, we just ask that you be with us in this time. May your Son be glorified. May he be exalted. May he be preached today. May he be received today. And I pray, Lord, if anybody be here this morning that has yet been converted by the gospel, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come, that you would call them to yourself, Lord, and that you would bring them to you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we ended last week with the last two verses of the second chapter, or the last three verses of the chapter, I guess. And Paul, in verse 21, he said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And that really is a verse that we really need to grasp as we move into chapter 3. Paul here is saying, now whenever, and again I'm going to reiterate this, I'm going to recapitulate from last week a little bit. Whenever Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God," that doesn't mean, he's not saying that we can stop God's grace from working. No man can stop God's grace. We all know that the grace of God is irresistible. The grace of God is strong. The arm of the Lord is strong. The word of God is strong. It's like a hammer. It can crush. It's like a sword. It can divide. It can cut. God is not stopped by men and what they do. We know that. The Bible tells us that God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. That he is sovereign over all things and nothing can stop him or his purpose of what he has declared or decreed from all eternity. So whenever Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God," that does not mean that we can do something that would cause the grace of God to be messed up. Okay? Let me give you an example. There are some people that believe that God, whenever he made Adam and Eve, he intended them to live in that garden perfect and never sin, and that they would live forever there, enjoying the good things that God had given them, with all the animals that he had made and all the creation that he had made, and everything was just going to be this utopia. But Adam messed up. Adam and Eve messed up. And so God had to go out and change his plan, and now he has to send Jesus to save, because now men are sinful. That would be frustrating the grace of God. God had blessed Adam in grace, and Adam messed it up, and now God has to do plan B. Well, there is never a plan B with God. The Bible says that known unto God are all his works, the end from the beginning. He knows everything that is going to happen, the end from at the very end, all the way back through time to the very beginning, before the foundation of the world. And the reason he knows that isn't because he's got these good binoculars that he's looking down through the corridor of time to see what will happen. He isn't a soothsayer who can see and tell people's fortunes, you know, and know what's going to happen in the future. The reason that God knows all things, we use the big word omniscient, it means all-knowing. The reason that God knows everything is because everything that's happening was declared by God. God predestinated everything. Therefore, he knows exactly what's going to happen because God has predestinated it. He has declared it. And by his Spirit, by his Son, he is bringing all those things forth. He is, we call it providence. Providence is working all the things of God out according to his purpose, exactly the way. And so it cannot be thwarted. So we know that Paul, when he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, is not saying that somehow I can mess up God's plan or I can, you know, cause God grief. Okay, and he's got to maneuver around me. That's not what he's saying. Whenever he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, he means I don't confuse it. I don't confuse. You guys in here, these Judaizers, are confusing the grace of God with the law. You're preaching the law and grace, and therefore you are confusing the gospel. The gospel is a clear gospel. The gospel is a plain gospel. It's a simple gospel. It's a gospel of free grace. That salvation is given to us freely. It is not earned. It is not by works. It's not by conditions that we got to keep. Salvation is given to us freely. And so whenever we try to add anything to the grace of God, we are frustrating or confusing the message of the gospel. And this is exactly what the Judaizers were doing. They was coming behind Paul and telling the Galatians, oh, yes, we are saved by the grace and the work of Jesus Christ, but yes, we still have to keep the law of Moses. And we found that was true. That's what they were saying when we went back to Acts chapter 15. We saw that there were Judaizers within that congregation at Jerusalem who were saying, yes, we have to still be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles made it very clear that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. But yet Peter, whenever he came to the churches in Galatia and was fellowshipping with them, we see that Peter, whenever the Judaizers did come and visit, that he went back on that very thought and began to act like the Judaizers himself, not associating with the Gentiles. And so that puts us exactly where Paul is at in his correction to Paul, or to Peter. He is rebuking Peter for him being hypocritical about the law and grace. And he's reminding Peter that we know that salvation has nothing to do with keeping the law. That the law is the ministration of death. The gospel is the ministration of life. That if we go to keep the law, no one will ever be saved because nobody can keep the law. That is not what why Jesus came and died, is to put you back under the law. He came to fulfill the law on behalf of all those that he substituted for. So every law of God was kept by Jesus for us. And that is laid to our account. So from now until the end of time, all of God's people, although they do commit sins, and they are sinners, and their flesh cannot do any good, their account says justified. God says no sin, forgiven. It's blank. There's nothing on their record. Now I've never been arrested. So if you look up my record with the authorities, you'll see there's no record there. Okay? I don't have any record. Okay? That's how it is with us, as far as God is concerned, with righteousness. Whenever he looks at our account, whenever he looks at our rap sheet, so to speak, he sees that there is nothing there. Now, we really have sinned, though, right? Every one of us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory or the righteousness of who is in Christ, right? We've all fallen short of that. And so, to try to keep the law, no man's going to attain that. So, our rap sheet will just keep getting larger and larger and larger and larger if we put ourselves back under the law. That's why Paul said in verse 17, remember, he said, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, it is therefore Christ the minister of sin. God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. See, Paul said that if I try to go back under the law for righteousness, all I'm going to do is make myself a transgressor. But if I stand here in the free grace of Jesus Christ, I'm not a transgressor. I am righteous as God is righteous. Matter of fact, in Isaiah, the Bible says that he is called the Lord our righteousness. He's our righteousness. The Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Why would you want to go back under the law that says that you're a transgressor? Why do you want to put yourself back under the law that only points to you and says you're guilty? You're guilty. You're guilty. You missed it. Have you ever had somebody that's, have you ever worked with somebody or do you know somebody that every time that you're around them, all they do is they pick out your faults? They just find something wrong with everything that you do? Every time you do something, they find something wrong with it and everything. You know how wearisome that gets to the point where, hey, I don't even want to be around this person because all they do is talk bad about what I'm doing or whatever. That's what the law does. The law is constantly accusing, 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 to the point where there is no hope left for anybody. Nobody, they say that there is no hope then. And Paul says, you know, why do I want to go back under the law for righteousness where there is no righteousness found? Righteousness cannot be found by the law. And so he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. There was no, if I can gain a righteousness by law keeping, if you remember, I was one of the best law keepers that there was. Remember whenever in chapter 1, where he's talked about how good he was? He said, I profited in the Jews' religion, verse 14, chapter 1. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul said that he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he said, all those things that I count as gain, I now count as done. I count that as poop, is what he said. He says, all that law-keeping, all it did was show that I cannot keep the law. And so now, he sees the Galatians looking back to the law, listening to these Judaizers speak and preach. And I'm sure whenever they come with a silver tongue. They come with great oratory ability. And we see that even today in our country. We see these preachers on TV and on the radio that they talk real smooth, don't they? They have all these fancy ways of preaching. You know, they have, you know, they're good speakers. They may even have a great voice that sounds like a radio voice. We're welcome here today. Like Adrian Rogers, you know, he's got a great voice, you know. But yet there's not truth there. They're speaking these things and they sound good and they are pleasing to the ear. They're pleasing to the flesh. See, the flesh always wants to do something and be patted on the back for doing it. See, we want to go and stand before the Lord and the Lord say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You did it. You kept the law enough that I accepted you," so that we can just puff our chest up and look around at all the other elect of God and say, "Yeah, I did." See, that's how the flesh is. But you know what? When you get before the Lord, the flesh won't be there, because that day this flesh will be done. So we're not going to be standing up there saying how great we are. And we're not going to make it anyway, because the Bible says that anything that we do in this flesh is unprofitable. It's not any good. Right? So, Paul said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God," but that's what's exactly happening with the Galatians. The grace of God has been frustrated because, or confused, because of the Judaizers. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit of by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" Now, Paul starts out this and he says, "O foolish Galatians." One thing that I get out of that is when you look back to the law for righteousness, whether to get saved or whether to stay saved, to continue in your Christian walk, if you look to the law, that's foolish. The Galatians was looking to the law for a righteousness before God, either to be accepted as a person with God, or to stay right before God. They thought that they had to do that by obeying the law. And Paul here said, not only is that a frustration of the gospel of grace, but that's a foolish thing to do. It's foolish to try to have a righteousness before God by law keeping. And so he says, "O foolish Galatians." Now, there are some times that the word fool or foolish in the scriptures is referring to reprobates. It's referring to people who are the non-elect and how they live foolishly or how they live and they are fools. But yet we know through scripture, Jesus even called his disciples, some of the disciples who were not believing at the time, he called them fools. Okay, don't be foolish. Okay. So this is really not a harsh thing that Paul is saying at calling them fools, but it is really more of a thing of he has a desire for them to be right. It's more kind of like a pity. You know, he's kind of having pity upon them because they've been deceived. He's like disappointed. "Man, I'm disappointed that you're even thinking about this after Christ was so clearly preached to you, that the gospel was so clearly given to you, that you believed the gospel, but now are even considering this." So this talk of foolishness is not a hateful thing or a condemning thing, but yet it is one of astonishment. I can't believe, you know. It'd be like, you know, maybe a preacher that you knew, that you have, you know, looked up to as far as being faithful to preach, all of a sudden starting to believe something dumb, you know. How can he believe that? You know, how can he think that way, you know? Well, that's kind of what we see with Paul. He's like, "Oh, foolish Galatians, man, it's foolish to think that way. Don't think that way." Don't be like that. He says, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That word bewitched. You know what that word means? Anybody know what that word means? To bewitch. Not the TV show. Bewitched. Bewitched means to fascinate with words. It actually, the word itself means witchcraft. It means to perform witchcraft. But the word here, as it's used in Scripture, it means to fascinate by words or to enchant, enchanting speech. You know, that's why I was saying a while ago, these men, they talk really smooth. Remember, the Bible says that the people, they don't want to hear the truth, that they gather around them preachers to preach what their itching ears want to hear. That means that they want to hear them speak smooth things. They want to hear them speak things that tell them how good they are. You know, that's why, you know, the free will gospel, and the gospel of the law, it always pumps up the flesh. It's what you can do. And that makes people feel good. They want to know, what can I do? Matter of fact, remember those people that came to Jesus and they said, you know, what must we do the works of God? They want to know, hey, you give me what it is. You tell me what you want done, and I'll do it. You know, that's the flesh. That's pride. That's the flesh being pumped up, thinking that it can do something to merit anything before God. But the flesh can't do anything. That's what we are as flesh, right? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven by what we do in flesh and blood. It's only what Christ does in us through the Spirit. He does it inwardly. It's invisible. We can't see it. The works of God are works in us. He brings us to repentance. He gives us an understanding of the Word of God. He gives us a love for God. He gives us a desire for fellowship and for His Word. He does all these things inwardly. And so, whenever people begin to speak things to you that make you feel like, hey, I can do that, I can do that. Let's get out there and do that. Hey, you know, let's pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Let's, you know, get out there and charge the world like, you know, onward Christian soldiers. You know, getting out there and we're going to attack Satan with our puny little spear here that we have in the flesh. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the only way that we can do anything with that is by God. We can't do anything. You think that you're anything against Satan and any of his demons or anything? No. The only one that can conquer those is Christ. The strong man has to come in and take control. The strong man comes in and takes control of things. Christ is the only one who can do that. Now, this word bewitched again, it means to be charmed, to be maligned. People will come in and they'll tell you, well, surely, yeah, we believe that we're saved by grace alone, but surely the Christian ought to be out there keeping the law, right? I mean, you should be out there getting there and obeying the law. See, those are silver-tongued words. Those are charming words saying, go back to the law, go back to the law. That God's going to be mad at you if you're not keeping all these laws. Let me ask you, what's the difference if you break the law before you're converted and you break the law after you're converted? Was God displeased with you when you tried to keep the law and broke it before? Is He displeased with you when you try to keep the law and break it afterwards? Well, here's the deal. For the child of grace, for the elect of God, He's never seen those sins before or after your conversion. Even though they're there, even though we committed them, our mediator has stood before God as the mediator for us, His people, from all eternity. God has never seen the sin of His people. The Scriptures say in the Old Testament, it says, that He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor hath He seen perversion in Israel. Now, whenever we look at that on the spiritual aspects, we see that Jacob, Israel, is talking about the people of God. It's talking about God's elect. He says, he has not seen iniquity in Jacob. God has not seen iniquity in us, although we are full of iniquity. In iniquity have we been shapen from our mother's womb, the Bible says. We are full of iniquity. Gabriel Gonzalez is probably watching. He's probably saying, we drink iniquity like water. That's one of his favorite ones. We are full of iniquity, but however, God hath not beheld that in us because Christ has stood before us. Let me show you. Keep your hand there in Galatians, but turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, these are some doctrinal things that we've got to get in our mind and think upon these things, because there's a lot of Reformed teaching that's out there that gets this wrong. They believe that there's a point in time before our conversion that God hates us, that God's wrath is upon us, and that God is angry at us. But whenever we're converted, then all that is taken away from us. Let me ask you this. The Bible says that God doesn't change, right? He cannot change. Okay? How can God love or hate someone and then turn around and love somebody? Especially when the Bible says, as it pertains to the elect of God, that he has loved us with an everlasting love. He has loved the elect with an everlasting love. So how can he hate that elect until their conversion and then begin to love them? That's not an everlasting love. And that's God changing. He has changed from being wrathful towards this person to not wrathful towards this person. The Bible says that we, the elect of God, have not been appointed unto wrath. Now, when did God do all the appointments? If you'll allow me that word. When did God do all the appointing? Does he do it as he goes? No. When did God do all of his appointing? Before the foundation of the world. He appointed all things before the foundation of the world. So if he appointed us not to wrath, then that means that there has never been wrath towards us. So that's why he says, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen perverseness in Israel. For the shout of a king is among them. That's why. The reason that he does not see perversion and iniquity in his people is because there is a shout of the king. Who's the king? Jesus, right? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. The shout of the King is among them. What is he doing among them? He's shouting, my blood has atoned. My blood has forgiven. My sacrifice has saved these people. There is no iniquity. There is no perversion in these people. My righteousness is laid to their account. He is our mediator. He is our surety. That's what a mediator is. Y'all watch. You guys have seen courtroom shows. We watch courtroom shows all the time up here. You know, you see them attorneys getting up there. What do? They plead their case. They do everything they can to make their people look not guilty, right? They will twist their words. They'll do everything. But listen, Jesus doesn't have to twist his words. All he has to do is get up. He is the Word, right? He gets up there and he just tells the truth. I died for them, and God's satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God was satisfied with his atoning work. So therefore, before the foundation of the world, God looked upon his people, even though they were sinners, even though they were full of iniquity. He looked at those people and he said, listen, they're justified. Before me, they are justified before me. On the grounds of my faithful servant who will go and be their substitute. God doesn't have to wait until time to say that. He doesn't have to wait until you believe. He doesn't even have to wait until the cross. Now, everything that happened at the cross is the grounds and the basis of our justification. But God doesn't have to wait until then to declare it.
If that's the case, then all the Old Testament saints wasn't justified. Okay? We are justified before God. The Bible says that he says about, I think it's in Psalms, he says that, the thought just went out of my head. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Oh, he says that, that blessed is the man unto whom the Lord shall not impute iniquity, shall not impute sin. Now let me ask you, has there ever been a time in the elect's life that sin has been imputed to you? Well, we're definitely sinners. We're sinners by nature because we come from Adam. We are sinners. But if there ever was a time that sin was imputed to somebody, then the words, blessed are they unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That doesn't exist. No one exists if everybody, see, everybody says that Adam's sin was imputed to every one of us, elect and non-elect. But if that's the case, then that verse of Scripture, the Holy Spirit put that in there, and it has absolutely no meaning. And we know the Bible isn't full of things of no meaning. We know that the Holy Spirit doesn't say things just for no reason. The Holy Spirit gave that writer the inspiration to write, blessed are they unto whom, or blessed is the man, unto whom the Lord imputeth not. There is no imputation of sin. That means there's no sin laid to your account. If ever sin was laid to your account, then that doesn't mean anything. That is nothing. But it is something. It means that the Lord has not imputed that sin. We're guilty of sin because we're from Adam. We're flesh, and that's all we do is sin because we're from Adam. But Adam's sin is not imputed to the elect of God. It is the experience of the elect of God. It is the action of the elect of God, but it never was laid to our account, because if Christ has stood for us for all of eternity and we have stood justified before God for all of eternity, then there has been no imputation of sin. And this is what it says in Ephesians. Read with me if you would. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now, the Bible says that those who are not imputed sin are blessed, right? To not be imputed sin is a spiritual blessing of God upon his elect. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Who's us? The ones in verse 1. The saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the elect. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He blessed us before the foundation of the world. You say, well, don't say that. It just says in heavenly places. Well, look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see that? All spiritual blessings are given to us in heavenly places. That means it has nothing to do with what we did on earth. Nothing that we do in time. But it has everything to do with what God freely gave us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. According as he has chosen us in him. What does that mean? To be chosen in him. Well, that means to be elect, right? That's election. People don't believe that the Bible teaches election. Well, right there it is. He hath chosen us in him. People believe that election, that the Bible only teaches election in regards to the nation Israel. Well, this isn't talking to Israelites right here. This is talking to Gentiles in Ephesus. He says that they were chosen before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't according to anything that they did either, right? Because if they were chosen before they did anything, then they weren't chosen based on anything they did. Scripture always interprets Scripture, right? Romans chapter 9. Before the boys, the twins, had done anything, good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, he said, the older will serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Before the world began, before they were born, before they had ever done anything, God has chosen whom he would set his everlasting love upon and whom he would not set his everlasting love upon. Whom he would love and whom he would hate. Whom he would have relationship with and whom he would not. Who he would foreknow and those he would not know. And so he says, he's blessed us with all heavenly in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Why did God do that before the foundation of the world? Why did he do it like that, where it had nothing to do with anything that we did? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How long has God loved the elect? I just said it 5 times already, right? Everlasting. Okay? If he's loved us everlasting, according to this, it was because that we are without blame, that we are holy and without blame before him in love. He determined before the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. See, God chose you to be holy and blameless in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That's why there is no imputation of sin. That's why he sees no iniquity and no perversion in his people. Because Christ has stood in their place. And that has nothing to do with the law. It has nothing to do with your law keeping. And so if you want to say, that's why Paul says, I don't want to go back to the law lest I become a transgressor. As I stand right now in the sight of God, I am not. There is no perversion. There is no iniquity. There is no imputation of sin. There is nothing that God sees in me that is a sinful thing. So why do I want to go back to something that keeps showing me to be that sinner? I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God or confuse the grace of God. I want to stand in the grace of God, preach the grace of God, live the grace of God, believe the grace of God, shout from the rooftops, the grace of God. Not the law. Not the law. Whenever we preach and teach that, the law can do something for us, we become enchanted by the sounds of it. Our flesh does. Our flesh becomes enchanted. It becomes fascinated. It becomes taken over and bewildered by, oh yeah, we can do that, and oh, God's working in me, and I'm gonna, in my flesh, I'm gonna do all these good works and all this stuff. Listen, that's not what it means. We are keeping the law whenever we trust in Christ. That is what the law is for us. That is the commandment for us. That is what the gospel is. And he goes on, he says, that ye should not, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? By preaching the law, they've been bewitched, they've been maligned, they've been, enchanted. But he said that they have been enchanted to do what? That you should not obey the truth. Now there's that phrase again. He's already used that phrase once, right? Look back, if you would, in verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Remember whenever Peter came and they were going back to the law and separating themselves from the Gentiles, what did he say that they were doing? He said, but when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. They were not walking according to the gospel. They were not walking according to the truth. They were not obeying the truth. So what, let's see, look, he says it again. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses a thing is established, right? And I always try, whenever I'm looking at something, especially when I'm looking at some major doctrinal issue or something like that, And especially if it doesn't line up with all these big theologians and confessions and creeds and all this stuff, I like to go to God's Word, and if I can find that the Word of God teaches that 2-3 times, hey, there's something there. But if I see it just once and then I take that out of context or whatever, then, you know, hey, I'm probably wrong on that. You know, and I'm usually wrong a lot, but, you know, hey, you got to check yourself, right? We look at God's Word. Well, there's 3 times that Paul uses this just in this letter. He also uses it, I believe, in Romans or Corinthians. Can't remember right off the top of my head. But look in chapter 5 and look at verse 7. He says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" So whoever it is, these Judaizers that's coming in, it is hindering them from obeying the truth. Here in chapter 3, he says, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" And back with Peter, he says, they were not walking according to the gospel or according to the truth. So what does that mean, to obey the truth? That you should obey the truth or to obey the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? What does the gospel tell us? Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. It says believe. It says, "Look to me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Come unto me, ye who are thirsty." What does the gospel say? It says, look to him. It says, look to Christ. It says, believe upon him. It doesn't say, get out and do something. It says, believe on Christ for your righteousness. And we're going to see that in some of the verses that come in a week or two as it pertains to Abraham. But what is obeying the truth or obeying the gospel? It is believing on Christ alone for your righteousness. We look or trust Christ alone for our righteousness. To obey the truth isn't to keep the law. It's to look to Christ and trust His righteousness alone for our salvation, for our keeping, our righteousness before God. So whenever you're trying to keep a righteousness before God by law keeping, that is disobeying the gospel, disobeying the truth. Matter of fact, what's righteous is looking to Christ alone for our righteousness. What's unrighteous is us thinking that we can do something in our flesh for righteousness. That's actually unrighteous. That's why God says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, because we don't have any righteousness. And any activity that we do to try to make a righteousness by our flesh is unrighteous. It's unrighteous. No, there's none righteous, no, not one. The flesh is flesh, and it cannot please God. Anything you do in your flesh is not gonna please God. Where does the obeying lie? In the outward appearance or the inward? It's on the inward. It's in our mind. It's in our heart. It's where the Holy Spirit, where the Bible says, "I'm going to take out the heart of stone, I'm going to put in the heart of flesh, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes." That is talking about what we're seeing here in Ephesians. All those blessings, all those things that God did for us, predestinated us to adoption. He's given us an inheritance where He's made us accepted in the Beloved. We have received redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've received the riches of His grace. He has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. He has made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He had purposed in Himself. We are brought together, Jew and Gentile, to make up one glorious body before Him. All these things that chapter 1 of Ephesians tells us is the blessings that He gives us. And all these things we love and adore and we do because of what God has done inside of us, not because of what we do on the outside. So obeying the truth. And remember, and let's go there short quickly.
Let's go there. Romans 7. I've mentioned this before, and we've looked at these passages a lot. But this is not Paul before he was converted on the road to Damascus. A lot of people think that Romans 7, that when Paul wrote Romans 7, he was talking about himself before he was converted. This is Paul talking about himself as a converted man, okay? As one who has been converted. But Paul says, in verse 7, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Okay, so that's something I do want to get across here. Whenever we're preaching, we're not saying that the law is unholy or that the law is sin. Okay, we're not saying that. What we're saying is that the law, what Paul says, the law makes sin known. The purpose for the law was to reveal the sin in us. The purpose of the law was to make sin manifest and to show us the sinfulness of who we are. It was to show us our sin, not to relieve us of our sin by trying to keep it. That's not what it was for. He said, yeah, that sin, I would not have even known sin, but by the law, I'd have went on ignorant in this life of how sinful I was if it wasn't for God showing me, this is holiness and you're not keeping it. This is righteousness and you're not attaining it. I would have not even known that. So he's given us the law so that we might know that about ourselves. And it never was given for you to try to aid yourself in being righteous before God. But sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, I can't even say English words right. For without the law, sin was dead. See, sin was dead in me. I didn't know it was there. I had no clue. Just like Adam. Adam didn't know that he had lust in his heart until God said, don't eat of the apple. Eat of the tree is not an apple. We never were told that. We all assume it was an apple, right? It could have been a peach or a pear. We don't know. It could have been something we've never seen before. Anyway, he said, don't eat of the fruit, right? Well, whenever the law came in, what happened? Sin was manifested in Adam. The nature of Adam was manifested, a man who is unrighteous and cannot keep the law of God. That's why Romans 5 tells us that the law came in so that sin might abound. The law is there so that it might show your sinfulness abounding in leaps and bounds. It shows us exactly how enabled we are to be righteous before God. And so Paul says, for I was alive without the law once. Now, he doesn't mean spiritually alive. He means in himself. Hey, I thought I was doing good. Life was great. Before the law came in, I was good. But all of a sudden, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. What does that mean? For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. He thought that he could keep the law. But all he was doing was sinning every time he tried to keep the law. He was sinning. You say, well, how can keeping the law be sinning? Anytime you try to do a righteousness within the flesh, it's sin. The flesh profits nothing. I won't say that probably 100 times or more in this message and messages to come. And I pray that the Lord gets that and gives us understanding of that and teaches us all that. Your flesh profits nothing. He says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Again, that's the purpose of the law, is to work sin in us so that it might show us our missing the mark. That's what sin means, to miss the mark, right? Have you ever shot a bow and arrow at a bullseye, or went to a shooting range and shot bullets at a ballistic thing? Well, what are you doing? You're trying to hit the mark. You're trying to hit the bullseye. Okay? Well, the bullseye is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all of us, the word sin means not only to miss the mark. It doesn't mean that here's Jesus and you just shot right outside of it. It means you missed the whole entire target. The word sin means you didn't even hit the target, much less the bullseye. That's what Paul's saying. The purpose of the law is to show us how much we are missing the righteousness. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There again, that's what he's saying. The law is a spiritual thing, and I can't keep the spiritual thing in my flesh because the flesh is just flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit, but that which is of the flesh is flesh. So in our spirit, we keep the law, but in the flesh, we never can. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. What's he saying there? The things that I want to do, I don't do. But the things that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. I don't want to do those things. My inside, that inner man that God has made, the new creation that is in me, that spirit that has come from above, that divine nature that has been put within this clay vessel, it wants the good. It wants the righteousness. It wants the holiness. It wants to do what the Lord says to do. But he says, I can't find any way to do it because I'm in this flesh. I mean, I'm carnal. If then I do that which I would not, if I sin, I consent unto the law that it is good. So if I sin, I got to say, the law's right. I'm a sinner. But see, that's what the law is telling me. If it says, do not steal, and I come over and I steal, what does the law tell me? You're a thief. It just told me that I was a thief. So that's what it's there for. It's to tell me that I'm a thief. So he says, for that which I do, or excuse me, if then that I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law. It is good. It was good that the law told me that I was a thief. Because if I would have took that without the law being there, I wouldn't have known I was a thief. I just thought, hey, I'm stronger than Granny there. I'll just take that away. It's mine now. But the law says, hey, don't do that. Oh, that's bad? I guess I'm a thief. See, so the law was good in that regard. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, sin dwells in us. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth how many good things? Just a little? Do we have a little bit of good things in us? It says no good thing. You see the futility of trying to keep the law? Even if you really, 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 really wanted to, you can't. Because there's no good thing in you. For to will is present with me. Now we want to. We desire to. We hope to. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, even at this point in his life, when he wrote this, the book of Romans, hey, listen, he was further down the road than he was at the very beginning. And here, he's writing this, and he is himself saying that in me dwells no good thing. And he's not just exaggerating. He's not saying that for effect. You know, a lot of times we like to use words to the extreme. We take things to the extreme. We exaggerate things to make it sound like, you know, might fall down and stub your toe, and you think, man, I just lost my toe. Well, you didn't lose your toe, you stubbed your toe. We say things for effect. Paul is not saying this for effect because we know that the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
It's breathed out by God. But God is the one who told him to write these words. And he said, in me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I cannot find any way of doing it. I find it not.
Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, there's something different about the child of grace. See, we have that new man in us who don't want to do it. And he's not doing it. Matter of fact, the Bible says that man cannot sin. He doesn't sin. He's perfect before God. Our spirits that came from Christ, that was hid in God in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that life that we received from there, those spirits that come from God is not of this world. This flesh, though, is of this world. It's surely of this world. We are of the earth, earthly, just like Adam is. But that which is from above, that spirit that comes from above, that is given to us, that in the new birth, that is a new creation. That's of the heavenlies. That's not of the earth. That's of the heavenlies. And it cannot sin. It's perfect before God, justified before God, sanctified to God. But this flesh, all it is sin. All it can do is sin. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So it's not that inner me that's doing it, it's the sin in my flesh that's doing it. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What does he mean by that? Does that mean, hey, I'm doing something good, but evil's in the back saying, don't do that, don't do that? No, that's not what he's talking about. He says, whenever I, who I just said, am no good thing, who I, sin dwells in, who I, Paul, whenever I do good, evil is present with me, my good things are evil. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm going to go do good, and then evil is back there saying, come back. You know, the little devil on your shoulder here and the angel on your shoulder here. One's saying, don't do it. The other's saying, do it. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, whenever I would do good, evil is present with me. Every good work that I go to do, it's sinful, because in me dwells no good thing. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see a law in my members, my flesh, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. When does that happen? When did he say that happens? When I try to do good. When does that warfare begin and come alive in us? When we try to do good. When we try to do the law, there is a war within us that says we want to do good, but we can't do good. And if I start to think that I can make a righteousness before God by the law, then I'm doing good. And God says, no, the flesh profits nothing. He says, I delight in the law after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. The law of my mind is the one that can keep the law. The law of my flesh, or sin, cannot. He says, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And so he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? See, he's saying there's no hope in this body. There's no hope in this flesh. As long as we are in these tents, we have no hope of performing good. But in verse 5 he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Now this time Paul is not
speaking in hyperbole. Remember whenever he said that he kept the law and he was doing all these good things and he was a Pharisee among Pharisees? He was using exaggeration. He was making a point that in my mind, I thought I was doing all these things before God, but whenever I found out that that doesn't gain any righteousness, well, it's all worthless then. If it doesn't gain righteousness, it's all worthless. Well, here he's actually saying, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's that inward man. But with the flesh, who does he serve? He serves the law of sin. So what has happened here? Paul has resigned within himself. He's come to this conclusion. God has taught him finally, Paul, listen to me. There's no good in you. So quit trying to be right before me by doing good. Now, again, let me reiterate. This is not saying that we shouldn't be good people. We should be nice to each other. We should be kind to each other. We should do all these things. I'm talking about as it pertains to thinking that we are gaining a righteousness or being right. We always use that phrase, right? We got to stay right with God, you know? That means that you think that you can do something that makes you look righteous to God. No. The admonitions of Scripture are still there for us to walk in and to strive to be, but not to stay right with God. Mainly because, hey, I'd rather be around somebody who likes me and is nice to me than someone who's always punching me in the nose. I mean, if somebody, every time they come in, you know, if Daniel, whenever I go to pick him up every morning on Sunday, he gets in the car and says, "Hey, Mike," and just pops me right in the side of the head, I'm going to stop going and getting Daniel. I'm not going to go get him anymore. Okay? Yes, there are some things that we want to do, but listen, as if it's for righteousness, we have been bewitched. We have been charmed into thinking that we can do righteousness. And Paul said, listen, I now understand that as long as I'm in this flesh, that with my mind I will serve the law of God, but with my sin, or with my flesh, the body, death, I'll serve the law of sin with this flesh. And then verse 1 of chapter 8, I wish they didn't have these chapter verses and breaks, because verse 1 of chapter 8 is the rejoicing of gospel message to the child of grace. How many of you here has felt and experienced that warfare? I want to do right, but I'm always not doing right. I want to obey and be more holy and righteous before God. I'd like to be that, but I know that I can't. I'm not doing it. I always are messing up. I'm always sinning. My thoughts are always going away from God. And we have this struggle within, right? And we can get discouraged. We can get disheartened. We can become doubtful. But look, he says, there is therefore now, Christian, who struggles with your sin and not being able to keep the law of God, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to those who... He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? I want to serve the law of God with my heart and with my mind, but with my body, with my flesh, all I'm going to serve is the law of sin, and this constant warfare is going on and on and on. But praise God that even though I can't do that, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Exactly what we see here in Galatians. By obeying the truth. How do you walk in the Spirit? By walking in the truth. By walking in the gospel. By believing on Christ alone. By looking to Christ alone for your righteousness. So whenever we walk that way, whenever we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and quit listening to those bewitching words of the law, then we are walking by the Spirit. We are walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit isn't walking upright before God. Hey, I've kept the law.
No, it's not that. It's not that at all. Walking in the Spirit is walking in complete and total trust in the Lord for everything that you need. For everything that you need.
Well, I tell you what, we'll stop right there. I was going to go down through the other few verses, but the Lord took us a little bit deeper into some of that than I anticipated I'd go. But anyway, we'll stop right there. And next Lord's Day, we'll look at the rest of that verse in verses 2, 3, and 4. So we'll make this part one of the passage. Does anybody have any questions or comments, corrections, rebukes, admonishments, praises? Anybody have any prayer requests? All right. Let's bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for justification. We thank you for Christ. Father, how different our life would be without him. We know we deserve hell. We deserve your wrath. We do not deserve your kindness and your love. We know that by nature we are children of wrath just as the others are. But Father, only by your grace you have called us unto this life. You have called us into this inheritance. You called us into this fellowship with Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we are truly grateful for that, Lord. We are truly humbled by the election of God. We surely don't want to puff ourselves up and think we're something good because we are elected and some of the others are not. We know that we are just as guilty as they are and deserving of your wrath. But Father, by grace, you've extended your hand to us and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that you have made us righteous in Christ Jesus, and that you have given to us eternal life. That life cannot be lost. It cannot be changed. Father, it's his life. It's your son, Jesus. It's his life in him, his life. And if we are to have life and life more abundant, then we are to have Christ, and we only get Christ by sovereign grace. So we thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have given us through the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that these words today has been edifying to your people, that they have been encouraged by them, that they have been fed by them. Father, I pray that you might strengthen us in the faith, not only doctrinally, Lord, but inwardly as we look to you, keeping us looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us as we leave this place today, that you might keep us safe. Lord, we continue to pray Psalm 91 as we hear about this Delta variant and this coronavirus. Lord, we truly don't know how much of this is strummed up by the media and our government, and how much of it is truly real. We do know that people are dying, but you have promised in your word in Psalm 91 that you would keep us from the pestilence, that you would be our buckler, you'd be our shield, that you would guide us, that you would protect us. And so, Father, we trust you in that, that you would be with your people through all of this. And we trust in you. We don't trust in a government or CDC or any of these other agencies. We trust in you alone, Father. So we just look to you in all those things as well. And, Lord, I just pray that you just might bless the time of fellowship now that we're about to have. Bless the food that we're about to eat to the nourishment of our bodies. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.